name is Trillia Newbell, and I work for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. I'm also an author and speaker, and I'm excited to be here. And I'm going to be talking today about fear. But we're also going to be talking about faith, so that's a good thing. I want to start out by just asking you a question. Have you all seen those prank shows, those shows that where they set up a secret camera? Come on in. You haven't missed anything. Where they set up a secret camera, and they have actors, and they do, okay, you've seen those, you know what I'm talking about. We watched one recently as a family, and there were four guys who were together, and someone was trying to buy a lollipop, so they were pretending to buy a lollipop, and the lady picked it up, and immediately he was instructed by his buddies to take the lollipop and stick it under his armpit to be stupid, right? Okay, and then another time he dropped it and was kicking it around and pretending like he couldn't catch it. So these are these prank shows. But have you heard of the one by ABC? I think it's 2020, What Would You Do? That one's a little bit more serious, and they will look... the host, and I can't think of his name, I think it's Don something or another, he will be in the background, and they'll set up something where they have the actors in a public place, and the actors will pretend like they're husband and wife getting in a fight. And it's really loud, incredibly dramatic, and the question is, what would you do? So everyone's looking, and the question he's looking for is, what would you do? Well, they've had a lot of racial situations that they've put, and here are four that I found. An interracial couple, disapproving parents, a friend disapproves of adopted daughter's race, so the friend is disapproving, okay. Racial profiling out in an Arizona diner, and then a black dad, he's out with his white son, and they're being harassed. So they're setting up these scenes, and they're pretty dramatic, and the question is, what would you do? A lot of times when they come up to them afterwards, he'll ask why. Why did you respond a certain way? And some of the answers range from, it just wasn't my business, so I'm not going to get involved, to, I couldn't sit back and just watch. My question to us, my question to myself is, if we're put in a situation where we see injustice, what would you do? What would I do? We all probably think we'd stand up. I imagine if I surveyed you without putting you in the particular situation, you would say, I'd stand up for what is right. The Apostle Peter, I imagine, I don't actually have to imagine, the scriptures say, he thought he would too. He thought he would stand up. He thought he would stand up for what was right. But when faced with fear, what happened? He caved. My title to this talk today is Released from Fear, Emboldened by Faith. I want to concentrate specifically on the fear of man. So to do that, would you turn with me to Luke 22? I have this gigantor of a Bible. It's my secret weapon. Make the bigger, I'll just gain more knowledge. I'm kidding. Okay, so Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. We know this scripture, we know it well. We're gonna read the rest of the story in just a second. Jesus, he knew that Peter would deny him, but what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He didn't just pray. He prayed that he would be strengthened to serve even after this denial. I want us to think about this. Jesus, he's heading to his death. He's heading to his death. And he's praying for his friend's faith that he knows it's going to fail. He knows that Peter is not going to stand strong. He knows that Peter is going to falter. But what does he do? He is praying. And he isn't just praying that Peter would repent. He's praying that he would be used to strengthen his brothers. We are talking about discipleship this whole week. And this is God's prayer, is that Peter would then go make disciples and then disciple those disciples. He's praying that he would be strengthened and then strengthen his brother. But Jesus knew he would fail. He knew that this failure, because he's God. But he is a God who is merciful. He is a God who is merciful, which we will see in the life of Peter. But before Peter failed, what did Peter say? And this is what I want us to think about. Peter said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Who was he confident in? Himself. He was confident in himself, in his own strength. He was confident. He said, no way would I deny you, Jesus. I'm going to go to prison for you, with you. He said that he would. Here's the truth. We are living in a time where fear is rampant. All you have to do is open your social media pages, and it is fear, 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 fear-mongering, more fear. Help others to be in fear. We are afraid. The nation is afraid. We have a great obligation and a beautiful responsibility to teach. And what do we need to teach? What does God's word say about fear? Over and over and over and over, God's word tells us to fear not. But he also tells us whom to fear. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And like Jesus interceded for Peter, Jesus is interceding for us now. We are not left to our own. Peter, he was relying on his own strength. We are not left to our own. We are going to be faced with great adversity in our discipleship, in our mission. Are we going to fear? What would we do? What would you do? I want us to look at the rest of the story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 22, and let's look in verse 54, and then I'll read that for you. Verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter didn't just deny him once. Peter had 3 times to make it right, didn't he? No, he denied him 3 times. Actually, we always just talk about the 3 times. he actually really denied him four times, because if you look at the scriptures, before they even said anything, how was Peter following him? At a distance. I don't even want to be associated with him, is what he's like. He was more concerned about self-preservation. He had a greater love for self at that moment than he did for his Savior Jesus. And so much so, he didn't just deny. What did he do? He lied. It was a lie. He was telling a lie. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt when Jesus looked at him, when he turned his face and looked at him? I can't imagine it, but I do know what it feels like to be paralyzed by fear. Proverbs says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man, Peter, he wanted to preserve self, and in so doing, he was afraid of what others would think of him, and he separated himself from Jesus. He was more concerned about self-preservation and about what they thought of him, that he would distance himself. I have done the same. The fear of man lays a snare. We will do and act and say things out of fear of what other people think of us, or we won't do, or we won't act, or we won't say. We may be like those people on that show, and our excuse is, well, it's just none of my business, so I'm not going to get involved in that. In our discipleship making, in our discipleship doing, as we disciple others, are we going to fear? Are we going to fear man? Are we going to care more for their soul and about the glory of Jesus Christ to speak truth and love? Are we going to care more about the cause of Christ to speak truth in love in the face of adversity? Are we willing to look stupid and foolish? Most of us would say yes, but it lays a snare. The fear of man lays a snare. And when we are fearful and not trusting the Lord, and we see injustice, are we going to be willing to speak up, or are we going to shrink back? As Christians, we have the opportunity to affect great change. I will say that we won't see change if we aren't willing to step out. Step out, and that means taking a risk and looking sometimes foolish and not giving in to the fear of man and not caring about self-preservation. About 2 weeks ago, I went to the funeral of a dear friend. He passed away 48. He was 48. He had been battling leukemia for 2 years, and his wife discipled me. So I became a Christian at the age of 22, and I look like I'm 12, but I'm older than that, and by several years. Anyways, but that's another story. But yes, and when I became a Christian, she and her family took me in. They happened to be a white family, and they loved me, and I even lived with them one summer while I was doing campus ministry. I was a campus evangelist, so I would just go and share the gospel. That was my job, teach the Bible, share the gospel. And one time, Doug, his name's Doug, oh, I could start crying, he told me that he used to sell products, and so he told me that he was going into a small rural area. I think he was in Tennessee, and someone thought it was okay to say something racial in front of him. He's, you know, another white, he's country, he's a big this country dude, and he's just thinking, okay, he's one of me, I can just say something racially inappropriate and no big deal. Well, Doug rebuked him. And when he told me this story, he was like, I couldn't stand there and not say anything. It could have cost him a cell. I mean, it really probably could have cost him his life, right? I mean, he's in the middle of nowhere. Who knows what it could have cost him? But he was willing to take a stand. He was not thinking about self-preservation. He was thinking about Jesus. He was thinking about Jesus. His eye was on, hey, what is right here? In the face of adversity, we have a chance to speak what is right. Matthew 10, 26 through 28. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If we're going to fear something, let it not be police. Is that hard to say? Is that hard to believe? If we're going to fear something, let it not be our health, our reputations, or anything else. Let it be the one who can cast our souls into hell. That's who we fear. And this is good news for you who are ministering and who are weary. If we are in Christ, here's what the Lord says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of these things. None of these things. If this is true, if God is really sovereign and he knows all and he holds you, then what do we have to fear? Behold him. Know that he is God. And speak and trust him. If we are to fear anything, it is to fear him, to be in awe and worship of him, the holy, just, and awesome God who is set apart. And yet, he is mindful of us. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's amazing. It is awesome, but it's true because it is in his word. It is in his word, and his word is true. And if we believe this, then we can then be emboldened by faith. We can speak truth in love because we know that we have a God who is for us. Our bodies, my friend Doug right now, I'm jumping, just thinking about it. He's in heaven. He's with his Savior, beholding his faith with him. It's awesome and amazing. And he walks not in fear. Guys, we're weak. I'm not saying
be strong.
Actually, I'm saying be weak. Be weak. As I already mentioned, paper turning. As I already mentioned, Peter was confident in his own strength. But to be truly emboldened in faith doesn't happen through our own personal resolve, but through the recognition of our weaknesses, our dependence on the Spirit to work in us, and regular prayer that we would be filled with the Spirit and saturated in this truth. So we aren't walking on our own, right? We walk in our weakness and trust God that he will be who he says he is and that he will give us the strength. We must realize that when we are weak, then we are strong. My friend told me right before I spoke, she said that she has counted fear as her friend. And I thought, well, that is good, because when we are weak, when we can acknowledge it, when we can say, God, I am afraid. I am afraid to speak about you in this situation. I don't know what these gang members are going to do. I don't know what this predominantly white, suburban, if whatever you want to stereotype, what they're going to do. I don't know what XYZ is going to do, but I know you. I know you. So I am going to depend on you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean into your spirit and ask you to fill me afresh with faith, because I can't do this on my own. I think that's a good place to be. I think that's a good place. Peter, what was he? He was arrogant. He thought he could do it. But what if he would have said, you know, Father, God, Jesus, I may not. You're right. What if he would have acknowledged that weakness? There is more to Peter's story. We know his failure isn't the end of the story, and it's not going to be the end of our story. He didn't deny Jesus and thus just move on. What happened after he denied Jesus? He wept. He recognized what he had done, and he wept. He was ashamed and broken by his sin. That is mercy. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It was God's mercy that he would weep. And then, if we read through the book of Acts, who's leading that charge? Paul's planting, but what we quickly see is that Peter was a changed man from this experience. Far from fear of man, he is no longer cowering. In Acts, he stands as a bold servant. He is proclaiming the gospel in the face of opposition. That is the power of God's mercy. And don't read the scriptures and think, well, that's just for them. That is the power of God's mercy for you. That's the power of God's mercy for me. It's remarkable. It really is. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that can give us the ability to speak in boldness, in faith, not depending on our own words or our own wisdom or our own strength, but on our God, who is awesome, who is our Father, who we can approach because of Jesus. That, what we read here, is the same Father we have today. This isn't back then. This is for today, and it is awesome. It's the same mercy and same power. So what about you and me? What will we do? In the coming days, I believe wholeheartedly, in one way or another, we will be tempted to distance ourselves from Jesus. Siding with our Lord as the only way, truth, and life is less popular in America than I have ever known, that I have. And it will take more and more courage in the days to come. It's going to. Pleasing man will inevitably require our distancing or our denial of who Jesus is and who Jesus said he was. So what will you do? Hope looks foolish in the midst of hopelessness. It looks foolish. Like, you have hope? Yeah, I have hope. I have Jesus. Let me tell you about him. The fear of man misplaces man for God. It denies God's holiness and his worth. But as Jesus prayed for Peter, he also promises that our faith will not ultimately fail. That's not the end for us either. He will finish the good work he began in us. And he will give us the grace and power to fight our fears right now. Maybe you're struggling, even today, with distancing yourself. Or I know that there are maybe a handful of folks who are watching on the live stream. Maybe you're struggling with a fear to speak this truth about race, that in our nation right now, we are divided. we've been divided, but it is really obvious. It's not a secret to anyone anymore. Racially, we are divided. Ethnically, we are divided. There's been so much tension. And one of the many questions that I am asked almost weekly is, what if I say something wrong? I don't want to offend someone. What do I do? What do I do? This is the fear of man. And I get it. I get it. We don't want to be offensive. But more times than not, we're silent as a self-preservation, because we just don't want to. It's not that we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to have someone angry with us. So we need to be emboldened by faith. We need Jesus. So how do we do this? If you're struggling, or perhaps you're thinking, how in the world will I teach? Because we're talking about making disciples and discipling those who are disciples. How will I teach when I have failed time and time and time again to honor God? Peter is a great example. One, let's confess your sin to God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful. Turn from your fear to embrace Jesus and ask God to fill you with fresh faith. We can confess, God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I am fearful. I don't want to speak. God, I know that the gospel is the best news, but I think I'm going to stumble. I do not want to share it. Whatever your fear is, Lord, right now I am more concerned about what everyone thinks of me than I am about what you think. Say it. He knows it. He knows. He knows. It's no secret. So we can confess it to him. Lord, help me. Help me now. I need you. Replace the fear of man with the fear of Lord. How do we do that? How do we do that? We hear the things tossed around, don't we? Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. What does that mean? What does it even mean? I think one way is that we're saturating our hearts with the truth of the word. Get in the word. Know who God is. In order for us to fear someone, we need to know him, right? And fear, when I was first became a Christian, I realized the depths of my sin. At first, I was like, oh, mercy, grace, grace, grace. But then something happened. And all of a sudden, I believe it was legalism, and I turned, and I just began to be incredibly introspective. And my fear of the Lord, this awe, turned into trembling. I was like, "What is he going to do next? What? I hope I didn't." It was a strange reaction, but I know a lot of people do. You're afraid, but this isn't like a fear, like, oh, what is he going to do? This is God is awesome, and he's already done to his son. Jesus absorbed the whole full wrath that I deserve. So now I can approach his throne of grace in times of need and receive, what am I going to receive? Am I going to receive condemnation? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What am I going to receive? Mercy and grace in my time of need. I can be in awe of this awesome and holy, majestic God and approach him. That is fear. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though all of this happens, why can we rest? Because we know the awesome and holy and just and merciful God. God is not only sovereign and holy, then we should fear. And in that trembling kind of run fear. God is awesome, holy, and good. And he's our Father. So we fear him. So one, confess sin. Two, replace the fear of man with a fear of the Lord. Three, remember the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think the third person of the Trinity just kind of gets kind of like this. Like, I don't know. We whisper his name or something. I don't know. We can scream, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are our help. We can say his name. Do not receive, because we know this, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Thank you. So we've received his spirit, and we don't want to fall back into that slavery, because sin is really slavery of fear. We need to ask God. We are his children. Father, I need your spirit. Will you help me? Help me. Cry out to the spirit. We're co-heirs with Christ, loved, known, protected, and equipped. We have everything we need for godliness. That means we also have everything we need for discipling others, for going and making disciples. We need to teach others the same. If we believe even a little bit about what the Bible says, if we even believe a little, even just a tiny bit, just a tiny, we can't keep it to ourselves. We cannot allow fear of man to rule. But if we say we believe all of it, which we do, then what? Oh, goodness, we can't. If we have been told the gospel, the greatest news, that Jesus, the Son of God, condescended himself into put on flesh, that he walked perfectly, that he died on a cross, that he rose, that he's interceding now. Do you believe any of that? If we believe that, even a little of it, then we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to ask God to help us not to distance ourselves. And if we have distanced ourselves, and guys, we probably will. We will again. Then we repent. Let's be a repenting church. And let's, as we're discipling other people, let's confess it to them. This is a work of ministry that I have failed in. This is hard, and I am with you as a fellow struggler in the faith. Right? In order for us to be emboldened by faith, we must preach it to ourselves and teach it to others. And then know that we still haven't arrived. We're never going to arrive. We're going to fail. Thank you that God does not ask for perfect people. He came to seek and save the lost. He came for the sick. That's us. If we'll acknowledge it, but even without that acknowledge, it is us. It's us. God can use the faith and witness of others to encourage and challenge us, and then we can turn and comfort with the comfort that we've received from Christ. As the gospel unifies us as a body, we can care for and love other members, and actively seek to see them emboldened. That was Jesus's prayer for Peter. Not that he would take that experience, weep, and then walk on. What did he want him to do? Do you remember? It was in the beginning. He said, I want you to go and strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers from this. I want you to be emboldened by faith. And I believe that Peter really needed to experience that in order to experience Acts, in order to have that faith. Hey, I denied Christ 3 times to his face. And he still loves me and forgives me. I'm going to proclaim his name. I'm going to proclaim it. I do believe God uses our weakness and our failures for his glory. Isn't that amazing? He did for Peter. He does for me. I know that is for certain. I actually, the Lord is awesome. I had the opportunity, I was saying, to share the gospel as a college minister. And I would stumble. Sometimes I would think highly of myself, and I'd have all these words. And other times, like this one time, I was sitting under a tree with a girl, and she didn't talk, really. I love her. If you watch this, I love you. But she did not say a word. And so I was like, well, may I share the gospel with you? She said, yes. And I was like, okay. So I shared the gospel, and I probably just said something like, not great, like, Jesus loves you. I mean, it was short, because I have a hard time. I was like, she wasn't engaging with me, so I didn't know how to, and so but the Lord did give me faith to share the full gospel. I'm kidding. And, but afterwards, I think she said something like, okay, well, that's good. And I was like, well, do you want to pray? And she was like, sure. And so I was like, okay, let's pray. And so we prayed, and she kept coming around. And I was like, okay, well, maybe the Lord's done something. Several years later, she's brought her mom to the Lord, her father to the Lord. I mean, it's radical. But then she also emailed me. And this, I'm sorry, I'm a weepy mess, but she struggled with racism. She was white. She didn't tell me. Well, I mean, she probably wouldn't have told me. Hey, by the way, I don't like you because of your race. I mean, why would she say that? But the Lord used an incredible, impossible situation for his glory. I mean, the whole thing was a mess. She was racist. I didn't know that. She wouldn't talk. Maybe that was partly why. I share the gospel. God breaks through to her heart. She's saved, brings her family along. It's ridiculous. And then she confesses to me years later. And it's after I wrote a book called United, and a lot of my friends didn't even know I was struggling with some of these thoughts and just trying to wrestle with stuff. And so she had read the book or something, so she emailed me, and I just thought, praise the Lord, who gets glory? It was a mess. God gets glory. God wants to use those weak and pitiful stories to bring people to himself. So what will you do? Are we going to be willing to speak when it's uncomfortable, when it's awkward, when we could be harmed, when our reputation could be on the line, when we're speaking out against something or someone who seems so much more powerful? Are we going to cave in fear? Are we going to be emboldened by faith because we've got Jesus? My prayer for you, which I'm about to pray in a sec, is that we would be emboldened by faith. Fear has a way of whispering lies in our ears about who God is. Fear tells us that there's no hope for our nation. Everyone screaming there's no hope, they're afraid. They really are. And I empathize with that fear. They're afraid. Fear tells us that the gospel isn't powerful enough to unify us. We know the truth. We know the truth. We know that this room is so diverse. Why? Because the gospel has the power to unify us. Fear tells us that there's no way that God can save our community. Think about your community. What is lacking in that community? Think about what is going on in your neighborhood. Can God work in that girl's life that you've been working on and talking to and praying with? Can God do it? Yes, he can. Now, people will choose to follow how they choose, you know, but God, if he's chosen them, they can't run. They can't run. Fear tells us that there's no way that God can move in communities, move in nations. Fear keeps us from speaking because it tells us that Jesus is still in the tomb. Rather than the living God who has the power to move mountains and bring about change. That's what fear tells. When I am afraid to speak, I'm denying Christ. When I'm afraid to speak out against injustice or against or anything that reflects the Lord, I'm saying, God, no. You don't have power you don't have power for this. Peter denied Christ. We will likely too if we haven't already. Peter was indeed strengthened, and we can be too. Peter proclaimed Jesus to a first century world that was just as broken and confused as ours is today, nothing new in their sun. We can too. That is our privilege, to speak this truth, the same broken world that we see in the first century, to speak that truth today. My question to you is, are you going to do it? So what would you do? God has given you his son. He's given you everything you need. Have faith and trust him that he can move not just in you, but through you. And he can and will and is using you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are awesome and mighty and just and set apart. God, you are everything. Lord, you are amazing in every way. And that you would send your son, Jesus, Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you're interceding right now for us, that you are pleading for us, that you are crying out on our behalf. Jesus, thank you. Lord, I pray for us that we would know you, God, that we would know you, that we would trust you, that we would lean on you and not on our own understanding, God. May we not be strong in ourselves, Lord, but strong in you. God, help us to confess our fear, help us to confess our weakness, and help us to be emboldened in faith. God, give us faith. Give us your grace and the gift of faith. God, we ask for it. And Lord, I want to thank every person in this room, God. I pray for their ministry. God, I pray that you would bless their ministry, that you would help build their ministry. God, that you would give them faith, give them people to disciple if they don't, God. That you would give them favor with those who they disciple, Lord. That you would give them the words to speak, give them wisdom that just completely and totally and peace that transcends understanding, God. That they would know, my boast can only be in you, Jesus. God, would you give that to them? Lord, thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you for their humility. God, I pray you would bless and encourage their souls. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, if there's anything that I've said that's unhelpful, God, may it be on deaf ears. Protect your people as you encourage their faith. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.